Welcome, everybody. Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And the name of the show is called Sign, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. What I try to do each week on this hour is really try to deliver insightful commentary from a Catholic perspective. And I try to make it really applicable, and I try to analyze and uncover some of the hidden treasures that are in our scriptures. And we go do that by the daily readings and actually the readings from the Mass that we have every weekend. We actually have Mass. Some people who are non-Catholic Christians may not realize that us Catholics, if we go to Mass every day, within 3 years, we would have read essentially the whole Bible. And we do that in a cycle of every 3 years. And so every Sunday, though, if we have this, a special Mass, and it's obligatory for us Catholics, Catholic Christians, because that's part of the commandments of God, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and that is to worship Him on Sunday, and which includes the vigil that the day before or the evening before would be Saturday night. And so I like to talk about the readings that come up and the gospel that come up on the Sunday, which is actually the second Sunday of Advent. And it's amazing how we are already in Advent. We just started the new year, the church new year, the Catholic Church new year, which starts on the last weekend, right? Which was the first Sunday of Advent. So we're in the second Sunday. And also what I want to talk about today is also there's a holy day for us Catholics. So besides us going to every Sunday Mass, which is required, and we are supposed to go to the six different holy days of obligation, and that would be this Monday, December 8th, which is dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. And so for any of those who are listening, some people may not realize that that the Blessed Mother, when we talk about the Immaculate Conception, you know, is really about her. It's not about Jesus being conceived in Mary's womb. It's actually the Blessed Mother being conceived in her mother's womb, and she was conceived and had no original sin. So we'll get into that. But also, what's confusing for people when they actually do go to Mass on the Immaculate Conception, they'll hear the reading of how the Blessed Mother was approached or visited by the angel Gabriel and made the announcement there that she would be the Mother of God, and she accepted. And so people get confused when they hear about the Immaculate Conception. They think it's actually, oh, that's when Jesus was incarnated, when he was in flesh in the Blessed Mother's womb, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. But no, that's not how it is. So which this brings up some very interesting topics, such as, did the Blessed Mother, did she remain a virgin, or was she a virgin? Because sometimes people may hear, even from the pulpit, that they think that the Blessed Mother was a single teenage girl or young lady who got pregnant. And so we'll get into that. Is that true or not true? Did she, for us Catholics, we state that that she was married and that it was not illegitimate and that she never had any children thereafter, and she remained a virgin even after delivering the baby. So if any of you already know that or would like to know more about it or have never heard of the reasonings why the church believes this, then stay tuned to this program, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. So before we go on any further, let's pray the Our Father prayer together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I do want to make an announcement. Besides this program that I have on here on In His Sign Catholic Radio every Thursday from 5 to 6, you know, you can also listen to any of the In His Sign Catholic Radio hosts from 4 to 6. Of course, you can go on streaming as well, whether you watch it on Facebook Live or you go on some streaming radio networks, and just to look up WTMR 800 AM, and you can listen through it that way, whether it's through your phone or the internet, or, you know, like radio.com or other things, that other internet streaming shows that you can watch this. I will be on tomorrow for our regular first Friday call-in show with Mike Altshuler, and we are on from 5 to 6, and it's the Healing Day of Prayer, and so you can call in live and ask a question or ask also for different prayer petitions, or you can call and leave a message, you know, about who you would like to pray for, or if it's for yourself or a special intention. So I'll be on tomorrow also from 5 to 6, but with co-host Mike Altshuler, and we're on every first Friday. And with that said, you know, each month, so we're in the month of December. Remember that each month is, for us Catholics, each month has a special dedication or devotion. And from November last month, it was dedicated to the Holy Souls. And in other words, the people who died and is in purgatory, and where they have to be purged, you know, so that's why, one can mispronounce it and say it's called purgatory, just to emphasize the fact that those holy souls that are in purgatory are being purged to be clean, because it says in Scripture that nothing unclean or impure can enter heaven. And if any of us good people still die with impurities on our soul, you know, such as doing some minor different sins, such as, let's say, if a person is very impatient, or, let's say they said things that they shouldn't say, and when they were angry, but it wasn't really that serious enough to, you know, be considered wrath or ugly kind of anger. Well, those are still, you know, minor sins that people, you know, if they die in that state, they're dying in the state of grace, but with these minor sins, then they still need to be prayed for. And so November was for that month. If people don't really realize that there are sins that are considered deadly and non-deadly, one should look at the St. John's book, 1 John or 2 John. It talks about deadly sins and the kinds of sins that are mortal and those sins that are not mortal, to which actually backs up the Catholic doctrine of such thing as mortal sin and venial sin, sins that actually don't kill the soul. So this month, though, is December, and December is actually dedicated to the divine infancy, in other words, the nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And so we have these 4 weeks of Advent. That's the coming of Jesus, and we have the color purple, which represents when you go into church and you see the priest wearing purple. It signifies royalty, but this is also the same kind of colors the priest wears, or the vestments that he wears also during Lent. And so those 4 weeks as well, the priest wears these colors. And it's interrupted by the third week of having rose-colored vestments for this coming, for next weekend. That would be for the weekend of, called Joy or Gaudete Sunday. And so that's coming up there too. All right. Now, what I wanted to focus on here is skip ahead to the Immaculate Conception, which is Monday. And so I wanted to read the readings to give you a background before we go talk about the issues or the controversy. Was the Blessed Mother a virgin, you know, and what did she maintain her virginity? You know, did she, what was the mechanism, or how does the Catholics explain that she calls her, she says that the Lord is her Savior, that God is her Savior, but if she'd had, if she was conceived immaculately, then how can she be considered, why would she call herself needing a Savior, is the point. And so I'll get into that. So first, let me do some of the reading as the background for this coming Monday, December 8th, it comes from the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and it starts off, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, 'Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you.'" Now, I'm going to pause right there because, you know, some of the controversies that occur or the misunderstandings occur right at the very beginning, because here we have an angel, and angels, what their function is as a messenger. And so, of course, this angel who is, we are given his name, Gabriel, was sent from God and went to, it goes specifically, so it's up in the north, right? In Galilee, in Nazareth, and it says that she was a virgin. It says it actually twice there in that one little verse, that she was a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So again, this is Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired St. Luke to write this, and we see here that she is indeed a virgin when she is married to Joseph. And it says that Joseph comes from the house of David, which shows the royal lineage that Jesus would be having. And also it talks about in another area that the Blessed Mother's lineage as well. And so the question here that many people mistakenly think is, was she engaged or was she married? Because people will say, well, supposedly the Blessed Mother was 14 or 15 or 16 years old, somewhere around there, you know, when she was pregnant and then gave birth. But it says here she was betrothed. So people nowadays know the definition of betrothed, meaning that a person is engaged. But was that the meaning during the Blessed Mother's time? And many people assume that, oh, this is what it means now. Betrothal means now that it means engagement. So she was engaged. You see, Dr. Anton, she was engaged, so she was still single. And she, when she accepted to give be the mother of God, that she was a single young woman that was pregnant. Well, not so fast, because we have to take things in context with the writers and during the culture of the time. What did the betrothal mean? Betrothal was the first stage or phase of marriage. There was two phases of marriage. And the first phase is a ceremony where each other promises to each other in marriage, and they literally are married. But the difference are, so after this betrothal stage, there is a ceremony of marriage. And so they are legally and binding married. But what's different is they are not living together, and it depends on where they live. In the northern part, they may take like 6 months to build a house, versus in the south, it may be a year. I may have that vice versa, but that's the best of my memory as far as how long it takes for a husband to get their house ready so he could then bring his bride under his roof. And when that house is ready, then the husband comes back for the second official ceremony for him to take his bride under his roof. And so Jesus talks about that too, that he will, when he left our earth here, that he's going to come back and bring us to his home. So he married us already here, us believers, us as a whole. And so he's going to take us under his roof and into heaven as the second part of what the groom would do in the marriage. And so looking at this, if we understand it correctly, that the betrothal is a marriage. So the Blessed Mother was legally married. And this is why when you read later on in Scripture about St. Joseph, that St. Joseph was seeking a divorce. So if you ask yourself, is a divorce necessary for an engagement? If you believe that that she was engaged and she was, you believe the word betrothed means engaged, then why in the world would Joseph need a certificate of divorce? It doesn't make sense at all. A divorce can only have a certificate of divorce is only necessary if there was a marriage that was going to be separated. But we also know God's command that whatever he puts together, man should not separate. So that's the key here, is we have Holy Scripture that's inerrant. Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired St. Luke to write this Holy Scripture and to show that she was a virgin, and that we have to understand that she was betrothed, which is during that time, meaning married for the first stage, but not living under the groom's home. So later on, you'll see that they'll specifically say that Mary was not living under her home, which accentuates the point they were betrothed. Now, let me give you somewhat of a current analogy of, is betrothal something that can really happen? Well, I had a friend of mine who, through a traditional Latin mass, they did have a ceremony of betrothal, about that marriage, trying to, very similar to what the Blessed Mother and Jesus, I mean, Blessed Mother and Joseph, what they were trying to, re-experience in that sense, that traditional sense. But for us who normally get married in the Catholic Church, let me give you an example where betrothal could be likened to or be analogous to. So when you have your regular marriage, in a church with witnesses there in front of the priest, that once you go through the marriage sacrament and you exchange vows before God, you are then married. And at that time, let's say when the marriage ceremony is over and the wedding mass is over, and so let's say the wedding mass ended at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and then the wedding's over, and they go take pictures while the wedding party or the guests, you know, try to go find the reception hall. The wedding party, they may go to, you know, take pictures in the church or to some park or some other place, and then they later meet up with the reception, with the wedding guests at the reception. So let's say it's at a golf course or a fancy restaurant or hotel. And so they meet up there, let's say at 5 o'clock, and then dinner starts, whatever, 6 or 7, and there, there's different entertainment, and it gets late at night. You know, the people are, you know, really having a great time, and you know, they're cutting the cake and throwing the flowers and the wedding band. I mean, the garland and so forth. And then the bride and groom then actually wants to go to their wedding suite. And so let's say they try to go there at midnight. So let me just back up in time now. From what I explained, when the marriage the wedding ceremony was done at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and they spent like from 1 o'clock to midnight, taking pictures, going to the reception, dancing, eating the cake. During that 11 hours, that can be likened to being betrothed. They are not going under his roof yet. They didn't go into their honeymoon suite that yet. They're just leaving the wedding party, the wedding reception. So you can liken the betrothal to they have a legitimate marriage that those from one in the afternoon to midnight, those 11 hours, they haven't been under the husband's roof yet. Even if the husband's roof may be temporarily be the honeymoon suite for whatever that evening and wherever they go for their honeymoon, that time is the betrothal. Now, there is no other wedding ceremony that happens after the husband takes her into the wedding suite. He may pick her up and carry her through the wedding threshold. But part of that tradition, it seems to me, is that that's the how it gets consummated. It goes through that wedding, the wedding threshold under his roof, whether that's the hotel that they're going to stay in or they or wherever they go. Then that's the second part of the marriage now that's going to be fulfilled and consummated, that now he's under the roof. And so my point was, when I'm describing this in very detailed, that you can imagine what a betrothal is. It's that period of time where they have a ceremony that they exchange vows, they are married, but they have not yet moved in under the husband's roof. And that's it. And once they go under the roof, that's the second part is completed now, which calls to mind why cohabitation is wrong. For a lot of young adults, there's a high percentage of people that live together under the same roof, and they are not married. And that is wrong. It's a mockery against the Lord God's sacrament of marriage that he made between man and woman. And so when people live together and give different excuses, saying, we want to save money, or that we love each other and we're going to get married anyway, and then they feign the word, oh, that's my fiance, when there is not even a ring or a date of the wedding, and this fiance then word is then misused and lasts for years on end, that it's effectively not a marriage in a real sense, although they may think it is. And so who is really being untruthful to oneself? It's like saying to somebody, that you are this, but you're really not. It's not the reality. The reality is when a person gets married, that they, especially as a Catholic, that it's done in the Catholic Church through the priest with witnesses there, and the bride and groom make their vows. And so it's very important when we read scripture here. I know it took a long time just to explain this one verse here about what betrothal is. But many times people who go to Mass don't have anybody to explain it because maybe the priest doesn't want to, have any kind of backlash or kind of controversy and just kind of, or doesn't even have the time to explain it. Because look how much time I spent on this. But it's very important because we have to show that the Blessed Mother, we have to explain that the Blessed Mother didn't sin, and same with Saint Joseph, and the Blessed Mother was not unfaithful with some other man. And then somebody's going to say, well, wait a second, Dr. Anton. Well, then why, you mentioned that Joseph wanted a divorce. Well, why did he want a divorce? Didn't he think that the Blessed Mother was with somebody and that's why she got pregnant? I mean, you're a doctor, Dr. Anton. You know how babies come about. And weren't you like in charge of like the OB and obstetric and labor and delivery when you were an anesthesiologist? Yes. you're totally right. But the thing is, the reason why Joseph, if you read scripture real carefully, Joseph was a righteous man. He was a just and righteous man. And because he's just and righteous, he would never, ever think the worst of the Blessed Mother, that she brought scandal by having sexual relations with somebody else. And that's why it also talks about that they didn't live together. So how can it be with Joseph? So people may come to the conclusion, oh, then she did it with somebody else. Well, St. Joseph's just and right and righteous. He would never think the worst of the Blessed Mother. But he did come to understand that the father of the baby is the Holy Spirit. And because it's the Holy Spirit, he is bowing out, because who can compete with the Holy Spirit? He's God. And so he's the true spouse. He's the father. And this is why the angel had to explain to Joseph to take Mary, your wife, into your home. In other words, to go proceed to the second phase of marriage, which is to take her into your home. You see, and notice how when the scripture would say, the angel Gabriel, again, sent by the Lord, so it's from God, that he says, Joseph, like, take Mary, your wife, into your home. Now, there is a very confusing translation that says, take Mary as your wife, as if she wasn't your wife already. She is his wife. So some people may misread that. Anyway, I want to continue this discussion. We're already at the bottom of the hour. So let's take a break, and then let's come back and let's finish up the discussion. So let's take a break, and then we'll be right back on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or a friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And you're listening on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And so what we've been talking about for the first half hour was the Immaculate Conception, which is a holy day of obligation for this coming Monday, December 8th. And when we read the gospel that talks about the Blessed Mother encountering the angel Gabriel, that it opened up various questions that may not be covered during a homily at Mass, or that may not have been covered in other areas, or that some people just may not have come across it. So I'm hoping to fill some of those gaps by giving some reasons for the Catholic belief that the Blessed Mother was a virgin and that she stayed a virgin even after delivering the baby and never had any more children, counter to what some other non-Catholic Christians believe. And that she also never sinned, and that even though she says that Christ, that God is her Savior, that she still had a Savior, but she didn't sin. And so people may not understand, well, how can you say you were saved if you never sinned? Anyway, so let me go on, and I was also talking about the difference between betrothal where you're married versus betrothal where a person is engaged. So that betrothal when a person's engaged is the current thinking, whereas back in Jesus's time, betrothal is when a person is married. That's the first of two stages. All right, so let's continue with this, the Gospel of Luke, where I stopped at the angel went to. Oh, excuse me. Let me go back to where we were saying how Joseph was a just and righteous man, and how he wanted a divorce with the Blessed Mother. And many times when people read that or hear about that, they're thinking, "Oh, you see that he thought the worst of the Blessed Mother, that she did it with some other guy, because he is just and righteous, and he didn't do it, and so he didn't want anything to do with her." Well, not so fast, because Joseph is, that's true that he's just and righteous. Because he's just and righteous, he would also not think the worst of the Blessed Mother, that she went out and scandalized herself and did not remain a virgin. So he understood this with the help of Mary and with the help of internally in his prayer life, that, and this is through different private revelations, but also one can deduce this from the scripture itself, that he understood that it was from the Holy Spirit, and therefore that the Holy Spirit is the true spouse of the Blessed Mother, the spiritual spouse, and the spiritual the father of the baby, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And because of that, he thought incorrectly. I mean, he didn't sin, he just made a miscalculation, because he's just and righteous. He made the miscalculation that he should bow out and that the Holy Spirit will take care of the Blessed Mother. But this is where God sent the angel Gabriel and to help Joseph understand in his dream that he is not to be divorced, right? And that he was instructed that to take Mary, your wife, which shows that she was already his wife, but they had not lived together. The angel Gabriel said, take Mary, your wife, under your roof. So he's essentially taking care to go to the next step of marriage, of the marriage, another marriage ceremony, where now you can take the bride into your home. But if you remember the story where Jesus, he talks about the groom going away and then coming back, and there was this story about five foolish virgins and five wise virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And then when he came back, that, you know, there was the rest of the wedding would take place for like another 7 days. That's the second part of the marriage. And see, this is what happens. Well, where did the groom go? First of all, well, he went to have their house built before, you know, he has to make sure that they're married first, so then he can invest the time, money, and energy to go build a house. But nowadays, for how many decades now that people, you know, put the cart before the horse, right? They make the tail wag the dog instead of the dog wag the tail, right? They decide, hey, let's get a house together. Let's live with each other. Let's call ourselves fiancés, and let's act like we're married when we're not. Well, what do we call that when you say something that's not true? Well, in essence, that's an untruth. If somebody wants to get really, you know, caustic, it's a lie. And I mention that because look at what John the Baptist, you know, I'm going into another, you know, part of the gospel, which actually applies to this coming Sunday, you know, how John the Baptist, you know, accuses Herodias and Philip of committing adultery, you see. And so the thing is, Jesus just says what's true, and he gets killed for it. John the Baptist tells what's true, gets killed for it. I'm not looking to get killed. But the thing is, I'm definitely going to tell the truth as we learn and understand what God teaches us here. And we shouldn't be scared of telling the truth. In fact, when we are told the truth, what would be best is actually be thanking God for helping us understand the truth so we won't be misled and then end up where we don't want to end up, which is in hell. So it's actually a work of mercy to tell people when they're going down the wrong road so they can correct their own self and then get back on the correct road to heaven, you see? And so that's part of my intention, is not to be condemning, no, or judging that a person's going to hell, but we are allowed to judge whether something is right and wrong. So Jesus, in fact, says to judge, but judge rightly. And so what he means is don't make a rash judgment, jump to conclusions without evidence, and don't condemn a person to hell when only God knows a person's heart. Now, I don't know this part at all. We as humans can only look at outward behaviors. So what I mention here is when people have an outward behavior and outward words where they are living together, calling themselves fiancé or not, and living and acting like they're married and having children even, but they're not married, then what is it? It's not marriage. It's living a lie. It just comes down to it. Now, I know people won't like that, but at the same time, you know, as a doctor, when a person tells a person that, you know what, you have lung cancer, and the person might have been smoking, you know, 50 pack years. So let's say they smoked two packs a day for 25 years, 50 pack years, and then now they got lung cancer. Well, they may not like hearing that from the doctor, but this gives a chance. Well, is there a possibility to save this person's life despite the lung cancer? So they need to know the truth. Because when a doctor says something that a person has cancer, they might have the chance to get rid of that cancer and help the person live longer. Well, it's the same thing here spiritually. When we know the truth of something and we're not living in that truth, and we're told it, one natural reaction is like, what? Who are you? Or why are you telling me that I'm this or that? Like, we're all sinners? Or who said I did anything wrong? Well, yeah. At the same time, though, we can take the other view of being thankful. I didn't know that this was wrong. My friends do this. You know, my relatives do this. My parents even did this. I'm not saying my parents. I'm just saying I'm just playing that role. And so by looking at people's examples, people thought there was nothing wrong. But what happens is maybe nobody explained to them. So I'm giving reasons for our faith here. In fact, this is what it says in scriptures in Peter 3:15, is that be ready to explain one's belief, right? One's faith. I'm paraphrasing. So anyway, so that's where it says here, and it goes on. I'm going to skip down to down further in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, where it says, you know, after the angel said to Mary, said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And she goes, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So this is like a divine ultrasound, like before they even had ultrasound. The Blessed Mother knows that if she says yes, that she's going to have a baby, and it's going to be a boy, and his name is Jesus, and that's what he's going to be. And then she goes on, angel does, and says that this person, right, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of David, his father, you see, and he will rule over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there will be no end. So she gets it that, oh, she's going to be pregnant, and then she's going to have a boy, a son, and you're telling me his name is going to be Jesus? And not only that, he's actually going to be the Son of God, and he's going to have he's going to rule on the throne of David, or and be that Messiah. And so, there's so many things packed in here. And then this is where the Blessed Mother responds to the angel and says, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" So she admits that she's never had relations. And in these, if you look at the original writings of this, whether the Greek, that she's actually saying she's not going to have any relations even after the marriage or even in the marriage. So in private relations, both know about this, that this is what they were going to do. They dedicated themselves to the Lord. And so and then the angel responds to her because she's not, confounded by, like, well, you know, I made a promise. I'm going to be a virgin, for whether married or not. So how can I have a baby? I know how babies are made. And so she's not disbelieving. She just knows that her promise to God was to remain a virgin. So the angel says to her in reply and gives the mechanism or the how does this happen? But it's not in a disrespectful way where, Simeon or was going to, or Zechariah had, he kind of had a different kind of attitude that he got reprimanded. Well, the Blessed Mother now learns from the angel that the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Kind of like how Mount Sinai, where God, when he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, how he overshadowed that Mount Sinai. So here, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. He makes it very clear that this child is the Son of God, and it's from the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit gives other evidence of what he says to be true, and he goes on further and says, "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." So the thing is, to the Blessed Mother, that piques her curiosity. Wouldn't yours be like, how do you know that she's pregnant? Because they don't have like a phone or internet. I mean, somehow a message would have to come to her, not by snail mail, but through some longer way, right? And then how do you know it's going to be a boy when it's just in her sixth month? She hasn't delivered yet. And then so when she heard this, the Blessed Mother says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." So this is where she doesn't say yes, if you notice, like we would just say yes. But you can see she gave her fiat, which means let it be. So she agrees, and you can tell she agrees by saying, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord." And then here it comes, here it says, "May it be done to me." So there's where she gives her permission. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. So this is, you know, part of the reason why we believe, again, that the Blessed Mother was a virgin. She stayed a virgin. She is the Mother of God, which is a doctrine of the Catholic Church, and that she was also going to remain a virgin, and that the baby was fathered by the Holy Spirit, and the baby is the Son of God. And again, this is part of the Holy Scripture. Now, people may wonder, well, wait, Dr. Anton, you're a doctor. How in the world can this happen when she delivers a baby through the birth canal that she will be remaining a virgin? Tell me that. Well, just use some analogies. When Jesus rose from the dead, wasn't he able to cross the room, the upper room where the apostles were hiding? And the doors, they said, were locked, but yet he was able to go walk through them and enter into the upper room and then greet the apostles and say, "Shalom," or, you know, "Peace be with you," right? And so that's one explanation. Now, some people will say, well, he had a glorified body, and that's some of the powers that a glorified body has. Here is Jesus was just a baby when he was born on December 25th. So how does that happen? Well, he's God. So God, I mean, again, it says here in scriptures that the angel says that she's a virgin that is betrothed, who is already married in the first stage, that she's already, and that she's a virgin. And that she actually reiterates that how can this be that I'm going to be the Mother of God when I'm a virgin, and she's going to stay that way. So this is why we know that the baby couldn't have gone through, and break open the birth canal in that normal way. Because, again, this is not a normal conception. So, some private revelations, just said how, mysteriously and mystically how the baby was able to go through and from the womb coming outside. Some describe it as this bright light that surrounds her and that she's like levitating in the air for a little bit and the baby comes out. And so, that's just some of the analogy of how this can come through. And so let me also address here, because the time is going by so fast. We only have like, 6-7 minutes maybe. How can she, since we're also talking about the Immaculate Conception, how can she be, before I go into that, later on in Luke, when she does visit her cousin, Elizabeth, she right away she goes up into the hill country to see your cousin. And in that greeting, that's where she has that famous Magnificat. You know, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, right? And how she says, you know, the Lord will call her blessed, and that the Lord is her Savior. I'm trying to turn to this right away here with the little time that we have left here. And when she does so, why would she say she has a Savior? Well, so this is in Luke chapter 1, and it says it's from 46 through 55, and that she would say that, you know, God is her Savior, because just like she was preempted from falling into sin. And the one who helped explain this was a Franciscan by the name of Duns Scotus, and he was a priest, a Franciscan priest, and he explained, kind of like in an analogy, that we normal people fall into a pit of sin, and we get dirtied by that mud of sin when we fall into this mud pit. And so that mud symbolizes sin, and we reach out and ask God's forgiveness, and God stoops down and pulls us out of that pit of sin, that mud hole, whether you want to think of it as a quicksand or not. And we're saved in that way, and he forgives us and helps clean us off. Whereas the Blessed Mother, instead of walking towards that same pit and falling into it, the Lord Jesus, or God the Father and the Holy Spirit, intercepts her path. And so instead of her falling into the pit of sin, she is protected from falling in, which is the same way of being saved. So think about this. If you have one of your children that is playing ball outside, and they may be like 3, 4, or 5, and they may be playing football out there, or they may just be kicking a ball outside, a soccer ball, and it may get kicked into the street or thrown into the street, and the kid's so excited to retrieve it before it rolls off to the gutter or down the hill, a car comes around the corner faster than it should be in a residential home. Now, but if you or your spouse is alert enough to see that, wait a second, I just hear this car coming down quick and my child doesn't see this, and you run and you grab your child just in the nick of time before he or she goes into the middle of the street, and then the car zooms by, wouldn't you say that you helped save your child? Or would you only call her saved after your child gets hit by the car, goes in the ambulance, gets surgery, and then saying, oh, yes, we saved her that way? Which way would you rather be called that you saved your child? They're both saved either way. If they go in the ambulance, goes get surgery for all the broken bones or what have you, and their life is spared, they're saved, true, but they got injured. Whereas if you got to save your child from getting hit by a car, you prevented that happening. But yet you can still be called not the Savior as of Jesus, but you saved your child. This is the same way God the Father, the loving Father, would save the Blessed Mother. Well, why would he do that for her and not for anybody else? Well, that's another long topic with only 2 or 3 minutes left. But in short, Mary is considered the new Ark of the Covenant, meaning that the Ark of the Covenant of old was instructed by God to be built from acacia wood, lined with gold, and, you know, decorated with angels on top, right? And that no one could touch it afterwards when they're carrying it. You couldn't touch it. You had poles to carry, but you couldn't touch it, because inside had manna, which is what which was a precursor to us Catholics having the Eucharist, the wafer, you know, that we know is the body and blood of Christ when it's consecrated. And then it also had the Ten Commandments, which was the Word of God in stone. Okay, and then if I remember right, wasn't it like the staff of Joseph? I could be wrong on that, but what was inside that Ark of the Covenant was precious, but it wasn't alive. Whereas the Blessed Mother's womb is like the new Ark of the Covenant, where it holds the bread of life. That's Jesus himself. He calls himself the bread of life, and he is the Word of God made flesh. So he's not the two Ten Commandment stones. He is, but in the flesh, and that staff is representative of being the priest. Well, Jesus is the highest of all priests. So he, in the flesh as a baby, is in the womb of Mary, which then is considered the new Ark of the Covenant. And so this is why, in the old covenant, no one, if anybody tried to touch the ark itself, not the poles, the ark, they would die. And somebody did die when the ark was going to fall. It was tipping over when they were crossing the Jordan River. And that person, even though he was trying to help, he ended up dying because you're not supposed to touch the ark. In the same way, the new ark is the Blessed Mother, her womb, so that's not to be touched by any other man. So Joseph also knew this because he's just and righteous, that he is also not to have marital relations in that way. And you see, and so the same, this is why she's the ark. And so she the new ark. So he didn't touch her in that way too, and had respected her as the mother of God and the true spouse, spiritual spouse of the Holy Spirit, where Joseph, his role was to be the foster father of Jesus, to be the husband of earthly husband of Mary, and also to be the image of God the Father to Jesus here on earth in the flesh. Whew. So I don't know if that helped or confused you all there, but that was the reason why, you know, she's considered immaculately conceived, because she needed to be pure, just like when God himself instructed the Jews to build the ark, and it had to be the best of best materials. So wouldn't he want that for his son? He would want that of the best lineage and the best woman who had no sin and would continue to remain without sin. And that's what us Catholics believe, because she was, as the angel called her, she was filled with grace. And when you're filled with grace like she was, she can't sin, even if she tried, and she wouldn't, of course, because she was filled with grace. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm out of time now here, and so I just wanted to end, and I just want to thank you. I hope you have a great weekend, and also make sure you make it to Holy Day of Obligation, the Immaculate Conception, on this Monday. And so thank you very much for joining me. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM. God bless you all.